Well, good morning to you. For those who I haven't met, my name's Jim Genesee, and I'm the new administrative pastor here, former rerun, and glad to be back. We're grateful for all the warm welcome that you have given my wife, Margaret, and I as we have returned to Madison. And we are especially glad that the Staff Parish Relations Committee here made this possible for us to come back and be with you. And I'm excited to be able to work alongside of the staff that we have here in service to our Lord, and especially excited to be able to work alongside of my dear friend and colleague, Reverend Barry Mayle. So we're glad to be here, and we appreciate especially the welcome you've given Margaret. What I've heard many times is, we are so glad Margaret's back, and you are welcome to come. I am reminded in that conversation of something that's been going around social media for quite a while now, where somebody will post something supposedly very profound and then have a message, please forward this to 10 of your best friends, or not best friends, as the case may be, and then you keep going and going and so on. Well, that's just a new digital version of what we used to call a chain letter. Some of you will remember that, where somebody would actually write out a message, put it in snail mail, send it to, let's say, 6 or 10 of their friends, and the letter would have some sort of encouraging word, and usually also a curse that if you did not forward it on, things would go bad. Well, a few years ago, a church was having trouble finding a new pastor. So they decided to resort to the chain mail method. And here's what their letter said. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor also. Then bundle up your pastor and send them to the church at the top of the list. If everyone cooperates, in 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors from which to choose. One of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. It works. But beware, one church broke the chain and got its old pastor back. Just saying. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, open our minds to these words and open our hearts to the living word of Christ, that we may be changed today and forever. Amen. So when you were a child, did you ever play King of the Hill? You know how it goes. One kid climbs up on top a mound of dirt or a little hill, and all the other children gather around, and he challenges them to push him or her off the top. And one by one, the newcomers take their turn trying to shove the king off the top of the hill until finally someone succeeds and they crown a new king of the hill. And then the game continues. Well, contrary to what we might think, King of the Hill is not just a child's game. The king of the hill some 2,000 years ago was a guy named Tiberius. He was the emperor of Rome, Caesar, and he controlled all of the Western world, from Britannia in the north to Egyptus in the south, from Hispania in the west to Judea in the east. The Romans had occupied Judea for about 100 years when we got to the story that we heard read earlier in their scripture reading. It was a harsh rule, and beatings and crucifixions were commonplace. The famous Peace of Rome was enforced with an iron fist, and it was brutal. Tiberius Caesar was king of the hill. And the Jewish people wanted him thrown off the top. They wanted him gone so that one of their own could replace him. And they would have a new king of the hill, one of the Hebrew people who was destined to reign. It wasn't just wishful thinking. It had happened before. Now hang in here with me for a minute. Many years before the Romans showed up, the land had been conquered by the Greeks. And the king of the hill at that time had been a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the king of the hill, a Syrian dictator who hated the Jewish people to the point where he outlawed Judaism in the land of the Jews. It was now an offense. And he desecrated the temple, even going to the point of sacrificing pigs on the altar to the god Zeus, an altar that belonged to the god Yahweh. Well, when the Jewish people could stand it no longer, they stood up for themselves. They began a revolt, and that revolt was led by a guy by the name of Maccabeus. And that revolt succeeded in pushing the Romans out of town. Judas Maccabeus and all his followers were victorious, and the Greeks left, and everything was now Jewish once again. And they gave Judas Maccabeus a great victory parade into the capital city of Jerusalem. All the people were acclaiming him as he rode in to town. He was their new hero. He was the one who had freed the people. But it didn't last long. Within a few decades, the Romans had come and taken their turn as the conquerors of Judea. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this. By the time of Jesus, the people were once again desperately looking for a hero. They needed a savior, one who would rescue them from their oppressors of Rome. And maybe, just maybe, this miracle worker from Galilee who had come to Jerusalem was the guy they had been looking for. They'd found their man. Maybe Jesus could kick the Romans out. Maybe Jesus could take his spot as the king and be acclaimed as their new leader. And the promised land would once again be holy to the people of God. Well, that's what they thought. That's why there was such a big crowd to welcome him as he came into town. That's why they gave him this parade. It was the Maccabean revolt all over again. A triumphal entry proclaiming the arrival of a great leader. We heard it described earlier in Mark's gospel. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The people were giving Jesus the red carpet treatment, fit for a king. They had believed that he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior who would rescue them. And they were right. But they were also wrong. What the crowd saw in Jesus was a valiant warrior king entering triumphantly into the city to throw the Romans off the top of the pile. But Jesus understood that they didn't get the full meaning of his purpose. And so he purposely has to set the record straight. You see, the king the people wanted was not the king that the people got. The king that they got was what Jesus would demonstrate to them. As we have moved through Lent, going toward Easter, we have taken a look at the events of Jesus leading to the cross and the resurrection. The ways in which he has demonstrated what was important to him, and the ways in which he has demonstrated what his priorities are for us. And story by story, as we have moved to the cross and the empty tomb, We've experienced that. It's often said that actions speak louder than words. Now, as a dispenser of words, I'm here to tell you that is often very true. That we recall, we learn in a different way when we experience something tangibly. And Jesus understood that. When our now 30-year-old son, Michael, was about 4 or 5, his Sunday school class had been studying Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And so that Sunday night when we were sitting around the house, he decided we should play Palm Sunday. So he got out his palm branches and he handed some to my wife, Margaret, and said, "Mama, you be the crowd." Great. Then he pointed to himself and he said, "I'll be Jesus." And then he pointed to me and he said, "You be the donkey." True story. Typecasting at its best. So we spent the afternoon parading around the house with him on my back, me on all fours, and Margaret waving those palm branches. Now, we had read that story to him many, many times as we shared the story of Jesus, but I guarantee you, he never forgot it after that event. He learned it in a new and deeper way as he experienced it, and so might I add, did his mother and father. That's what Jesus was doing here on this first Palm Sunday. He didn't say one word to refute their concept that he was coming as a political rescuer. He just acted. What he did spoke volumes. He was very careful in choosing his manner of entry into the capital city. He climbed up on the back of a donkey and rode down the hill into town. He was intentionally fulfilling the words which God had spoken through the prophet Zechariah centuries earlier about the day when the Messiah would come to save the people of God. In Zechariah 9:9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Think about the old Western movies and old Western TV shows. The town is in trouble. The settlers are besieged by a gang of outlaws. Things look bad, and they're getting worse. Then suddenly, the good citizens see a cloud of dust arise on the horizon, and it gets larger and larger, and it's accompanied by the pounding of hoofbeats, and then a bugler sounds the arrival of the United States cavalry, and they roll into town on the backs of their donkeys, right? No, of course not. They ride in on powerful, sleek horses. Those are beasts of war, not a donkey. Jesus chose this animal intentionally to ride that donkey in order to make a statement to all the people who were observing, "I'm not the sort of king you were expecting." He was a king, all right. In fact, he would soon be crucified as a king. The charge that was brought against him that he was the king of the Jews would lead to his death because that was treason against the Roman authorities. But Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem to challenge Rome. His purpose was far more significant. His purpose was far more lasting than just a change of government, more than getting Caesar's armies to leave Judea. It's sort of as if Jesus had paraded into Philadelphia in 1776 and told the patriots gathered there, "Hey, I'm here to help, but I'm really not here to kick the British Army out of North America. Your fight with the King of England is really not my concern. I'm interested in independence in a different way. I'm concerned about a deeper sort of freedom. Well, the freedom Jesus was interested in was our release from darkness. Since the fall of humanity, we had been living in a dark world, unable to rescue ourselves. Jesus came to release us from the bondage of sin and the oppression of sin in our lives, to set us free from the curse of death. We were unable to do it on our own power, so Jesus came to do it for us. That's his purpose. He demonstrates forgiveness of sin by taking on the penalty of our sin on the cross. He demonstrates the power of new life through his resurrection on Easter Sunday. We can't do it ourselves, so Jesus comes and does it for us. The wonderful baptism, which we celebrated this morning for Stephen, is a reminder of our incorporation into that story of salvation. And as you pledge to raise one child in the faith, so you pledge to raise all of us in that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to take a look at this beautiful stained glass window over here. You will remember that stained glass' original purpose was not decorative. It was to tell a story in a visual way to people who could not read. This is the Holy Week window in our church. And at the top, of course, are the palm branches representing the triumphal entry and the cries of Hosanna, save us now. But the window also contains Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and the chalice that he wanted removed from in front of him, but his willing submission to the Father. And of course, Jesus on his way to the cross and the crucifixion on our behalf. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. It's all together. Jesus could not be resurrected without first dying, and his death without a resurrection would be futile. As Renee reminded the children earlier, you can't have Easter without Good Friday. There's a lot of eggs between today and next Sunday. If it was true for Jesus, it's also true for us. We dare not gather to celebrate the glories of our resurrected Lord without first sharing in his sufferings, the sufferings which make our new life possible. That's the purpose of our special worship services this week on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, an opportunity for us to stand and then kneel, and then fall on our faces before the cross of Christ, who offered himself so that we could experience the new life 3 days later with him. We have to deal with the darkness of the cross before we can deal with the joy of the empty tomb. No, Jesus wasn't the king the people wanted, but Jesus was the king they needed. Jesus is the king we need. The people had wanted Jesus to do battle with the king of the hill, Tiberius Caesar. But Jesus had a bigger foe in mind, Satan. Jesus had come to do battle with the forces of death and hell. You see, Satan was on top of the spiritual hill, and through the efforts of the prince of darkness, humanity had been enticed into sin. And we had been in bondage ever since the fall, living under the shadow of death. Satan stood there atop the hill and challenged all comers to knock him off. Who can destroy the power of sin? No one. I'm in control. Who can take away the darkness of death? No one. I'm the king of the hill, and I dare you to knock me off the top. And because none of us could do it, Jesus did it for us. He climbed up that hill, a hill called Calvary. And he pushed Satan, sin, and death right off the top. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then they nailed him to the cross. They gambled for his clothes, throwing dice to decide who would get them. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. A signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Jesus became the King of the Hill that day, and he shall reign forever and ever. Thanks be to God who gives us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have given us a wonderful gift that we celebrate this season, a gift of your Son. In honor of that, in humility, we offer ourselves, all that we are and all that we have, for the sake of his kingdom. By the power of your Holy Spirit, make us mindful of the sacrifice and then give us the inner joy to celebrate the new life that is yet to come in him. We pray this in name and for the sake of Jesus.